Well, one of the things that I like to do when I'm on vacation is to catch up on some of the books that I've wanted to read. And I have to do quite a bit of reading for my day job. And on vacation, I want to read books that aren't necessarily related to church. And along with a few football magazines that I always read in the fall, I try to take that from that stack on my nightstand. And one of the books that I took with me this year is called Hillbilly Elegy by J.D. Vance. Any of you have read that? Yeah, it's an excellent book. It's been on the New York Times bestseller list for some time now. Been on my nightstand for like 6 months. Finally got a chance to read it. But it's a story of J.D. Vance growing up in what he calls the hillbilly culture and his family's migration from the poverty of eastern Kentucky to work in the steel mills of Middletown, Ohio. And he writes about a family history of poverty and low-paying physical jobs that now have mainly disappeared. He describes what he calls the hillbilly culture that has positive traits like family loyalty and love of country, along with a pretty long list of negative traits, such as growing up with verbal abuse, a tendency towards teenage pregnancy and violence and addiction and poverty. And he recounts his grandparents' alcoholism and abuse and his unstable mother's history of drug addiction and dragging him through 5 short marriages. And Vance's grandparents eventually become his de facto guardians. And thanks to their influence, Vance was able to escape the trajectory that befell many like him. He joined the Marines after high school, which gave him discipline and gave him mentors. He went on to graduate from the Ohio State University. Great school. And then on to Yale Law School. And he ended up serving as editor of the Yale Law Review, which is a pretty prestigious position. And as I was reading this, I thought about the words from our text today and the power of what our minds are exposed to. If you grow up in a culture of negativity and pessimism, it's really hard to break outside of that pattern. So we have to pay close attention to what we let sink into our minds because it impacts everything else. We have to pay attention to the words and the values that we accept and the words and values that we pass on to our children and grandchildren. And that's why in our scripture reading for today, the Apostle Paul instructs the people of Philippi, and really you and me, to think excellently. To focus our thoughts on things that are noble and pure and lovely, on things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Now today I want to introduce you to 2 laws concerning your mind. The first one might be called a law of cognition, and it goes like this. You are what you think. Psychologist Dr. Archibald Hart writes it like this. Research has shown that one's thought life influences every aspect of one's being. Kind people are simply the type of people who habitually tend to think kind thoughts. Angry people are simply the kind of people who habitually tend to think thoughts that breed resentment and hostility. Cognitive psychologists claim that the way you think is the single most important shaper of who you are as a person. The way you think creates your attitudes. The way you think shapes your emotions. The way you think affects your behavior. Many of these same psychologists even believe that the way you think has a lot to do with your immune system and your vulnerability to illness and disease. They claim that everything about you that matters flows from what happens in your mind and the way you think. Now, isn't it amazing that modern science is now discovering what St. Paul wrote about thousands of years ago? Paul says, think excellent thoughts. He also writes that our minds should be not molded by this world, but rather our minds should be transformed by a continual renewing of our minds, changing our thinking through the work of God's Spirit. The writer of Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Jesus said, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. What he's referring to is the fact that what goes on inside of you, your thought processes, your attitudes, your outlook on life, has a dramatic effect on your experience. When your mind possesses, when your mind's processes are spiritually healthy and sound, what comes out is good. When they're diseased and unhealthy and destructive and sinful, ugly stuff comes out. You are what you think. And now the second law concerning your thought life might be called the law of exposure. And it is this. It's like this. Your mind will think most about what it is you are exposed to the most. What enters your mind repeatedly occupies your mind. And eventually it shapes your mind. And ultimately it expresses itself in what you do and who you become. It is as inevitable as the law of gravity. Think about it. Children in our culture today are exposed to thousands of acts of violence and murder on television, and even more graphic violence in movies. They see it in video games. They observe symbols and images associated with gang violence that's glorified in our culture. And then we act shocked when violence breaks out in our schools. I think one of the most important tasks parents have is shaping and molding your child's thought and ways of experiencing life. And so much of that comes in the form of deciding what kind of input your child will be exposed to early on. We're flooded with sexual images from the TV screen, magazine covers, billboards, the internet, just about everywhere you look. Not healthy expressions of sexuality, but sex used to sell stuff. And we get bombarded by this over and over and over again. And then we profess to be surprised when promiscuity goes up and sexual addictions become rampant and marital fidelity goes down and marital fidelity tanks. What is seen, what is heard, what is experienced sticks. It doesn't go in one ear and out the other. It goes in one ear and it stays there. Think about teenage girls who spend a lot of time looking at all the magazines that are targeted towards them. Magazine covers featuring a plethora of models who are all paid outrageous sums of money to make themselves unnaturally thin. And these models get interviewed and quoted as if they're experts on what it means to be desirable. And we wonder why there are so many young girls struggling with bulimia. And if you read and consume enough of that stuff, you begin to believe it. And we end up raising a generation of young women whose minds are constantly filled with thoughts that I'm not thin enough, I'm not pretty enough, I'm not desirable enough, I'll never be loved, and their feelings of self-esteem plummet. This is the law of exposure. It shouldn't be surprising to anybody. But the Apostle Paul knew, even thousands of years ago, about the law of cognition and the law of exposure. He knew the downside of these laws, but he also knew the upside of these laws. He knew that if you want to become a certain kind of person, truthful, noble, admirable, that you need to safeguard what you let into your mind. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, think on these things. Now, the time remaining, I want to give you five very brief steps that I think will help you to think excellent thoughts. And the first step is this: monitor your mind. Monitor your mind. You need to begin by just becoming aware of what kind of thoughts are regularly running through your mind. I mean, we're thinking all the time. But one of the dangerous things about us is we slip so deeply into certain mental patterns that we're not even aware of that they're there. So you need to keep track of your thought life and start noticing and recognizing thought patterns you have. And do they really take you where you want to go? When it comes to your thought life, do you have a healthy diet or a junk food diet? Then the second step is to adjust that diet, to get serious about what you consume. Start replacing mind candy with health food. What kind of books are you reading? What kind of TV shows do you watch? What kind of radio programs do you listen to? What kind of people do you surround yourself with? One of the things I like to do, I'm sure you're all shocked, is especially during football and basketball season, I like listening to sports radio. And one of the things I really appreciate about the local host here in Syracuse is I think they do a really good job and they're very respectful. Back in Detroit, we had stations that kind of, the sports talk went into guy talk and it was not good. And it's like, you know what, we need to change the stations. So when we have input that isn't good, change the station. And you need to ask this question every now and then. Is this source of stimulation inclining me towards thoughts that are excellent? Or is it moving me in the wrong direction? Make a change. So first, monitor. Second, diet. Third step, feed your mind good stuff. Paul says, think excellent thoughts, what is honorable and pure and noble. One of the things that we do around here in our children's ministry that I'm very pleased about is our children learn and memorize scripture. And it's a funny thing because as they grow older, they remember those scriptures and they remember the songs that they sing. It sticks with them and it guides them. I mean, I don't know about you, but many times during almost every day when I'm facing a challenge or making a decision, a scripture that I learned long ago comes to mind. Or a song, maybe that we just sang here in church. The words are rolling around in my head, and they help me make decisions, and they guide me in the right way. That exposure is so important. But it only pops up because I was exposed to it somewhere, even as far back as my early childhood. It's so important. That's why Sunday school for kids is so important. You know, if those scriptures, if those songs, if those thoughts had not been fed into my mind at some point, they wouldn't be there to guide me. So feed your mind good stuff. The Bible tells us to fill our minds with the Word of God and with scriptural songs. Good advice. You know, your mind is going to get bombarded minute by minute, hour by hour, with the kind of messages and images that are not true and admirable and praiseworthy. That kind of stuff is everywhere. So you need to counterbalance all the negative stuff that comes flooding in with excellent stuff. The Bible talks a lot about this idea of meditating on Scripture, especially the Psalms. Well, how do you do that? You just take one thought from Scripture. You dwell on it. You linger on it, and you absorb it, and it becomes part of you. That's how you meditate on Scripture. And think about this. It's like the exact opposite of worry, where we spend all of our time consumed by negative thoughts. Meditating on Scripture is the absolute opposite of that. So if you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Meditation is just a positive form of worry. One, monitor. Two, diet. Three, feed. And four, do something. Do something noble or admirable, something praiseworthy. Don't just think about it. Reinforce it with action. At my former church, we had a men's group that met once a month. And we would often go out and do something service-oriented, and we'd bring our kids along. We'd meet at the church for breakfast, and we'd go to downtown Detroit with our kids, and we would work in a soup kitchen or a clothes bank, and we would box up drugs and send them overseas, legal drugs. We worked with doctors and pharmacies, and we took their drugs and boxed them up and sent them to clinics in poverty-stricken areas around the world. And that kind of experience sticks with a kid. And we could have stayed around the church and read a devotional book and studied the Bible, nothing wrong with that. But doing something, actually serving, reinforced that thinking. And we were giving our children a powerful memory that they will carry on with them forever. That's why this past Father's Day, it was such a neat thing to have my daughter Laura come into town and to go down with Kathleen and I to the Samaritan Center, because that's how she grew up. And she does it in her life now. And it's just like that action, it sticks. So one, monitor, two, diet, three, feed, four, do, and fifth, finally, remember. Remember. Your memory is a powerful tool for reinforcement. Surround yourself with pictures and symbols and traditions that remind you of what's really important. That's why we have a cross here. It reminds us of the love of Christ. Surround yourself with things that are powerful in your memory. One of the wonderful things that my wife does around our house is just about everywhere you look, there are pictures. Pictures of family and friends, of special times, birthday parties, Christmas. Everywhere you look, there's something that's a reminder of what's really important to us, and that reinforces what we value. In my home office, there's a piece of stained glass that hangs above the window. It was a gift from a member of a former congregation. A couple were going through a really hard time, and I don't know why, but this one particular message just was life-changing for them. And as a response, they gave me this gift of stained glass. And so when I sit at my desk and I'm working on a sermon, that stained glass reminds me that, you know, what we do here is so important. And it's just a symbol that reminds you of what you truly value. So memories and using pictures and symbols and rituals can play an important thought in reinforcing our thinking pattern. All of these things are important in helping us to think excellent thoughts. Monitor, diet, feed, do, and remember. Now, in closing, I want to share with you a quote from Tyron Edwards. We read, "Thoughts lead on to purpose. Purposes go forth in action. Action form habits. Habits decide character. And character fixes our destiny." As they say in seminary, that will preach. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask for you to help us to think excellently, to focus our thoughts on whatever is true and noble and right and pure, whatever is lovely and admirable. Help us to think excellently and to think about such things. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.